So thankful that you've decided to come and worship God together with us. We encourage you to come back tonight at 5 p.m. for our second service. If you are a visitor with us this morning, you are our honored guest. We hope that you will fill out a visitor's card or let yourself be known to someone here who's a member so we can come in contact with you and we can get to know you better. So our theme is having an action plan for 2022. And part of that action plan includes church growth. If a church is growing, then a church is alive. If a church is not growing, then it's dying. And so we want to be a church that's continually flourishing and growing, both spiritually and numerically. And in order for us to grow, we have to bring on new members. We have to grow spiritually as individuals, but then we also have to bring in more bodies, more people. And the way in which that's done is through the mission of the church, a thing called evangelism. You have to have conversations, interactions, relationships with people, and so you have to communicate with the world. This is just part of who we are as Christians. And as we're communicating and as we encounter people and we're having those conversations, different things are going to get brought up. Now, again, don't be misled. I'm not saying that your first encounter, you're going to encounter or discuss every theological question a person has. That's not the case. But as you build a relationship with the world, people in the world, they're going to ask you certain things. They may ask you, like we discussed last week, they may ask you about sin. What is sin? You know what? I just don't believe in it. And we covered that question last week. What is sin? And what are the dangers and what are the effects of sin? Another question that's going to get brought up is the idea of suffering. If there's anything in this world that has had more negative effects on us as people and us as Christians, there's nothing that perhaps has been more victorious in causing negativity or causing people to lose their faith more than suffering. But the great paradox of suffering is perhaps there's nothing more in Christianity that's produced more good than suffering. And that's the great conundrum that we're faced with when we approach this idea of suffering. When you encounter people in the world, they want to know, why do I hurt? Why do I suffer loss? Why do I despair? Why do I have to go through pain? Why do I have to go through hardships? If there is a loving God and God exists, then why is there such things as suffering in our world? Why do I have to? Why are there such things as heartache, loss, pain? Why do I have to go through these things? I was much younger at this point, and I had a friend who I played AAU basketball with. His name was Patrick, and Patrick came from a wonderful family. If you ever needed someone to assist, you went to that family, and all of their members were willing to help you. Patrick was on the basketball team with me. We had built a good relationship. His dad, because we had no coach for the team or the coach quit, his dad actually stepped up to coach the team, and his dad didn't know what he was doing, but he still stepped up to help coach our team. That's how much they were willing to volunteer and to help out. The mom was the same way, and Patrick actually had an older brother named Eric, who I was also friends with because I worked my first job as a basketball instructor alongside Eric, who was 3 years older than me, but he was such a wonderful help to me, and he helped show me the ropes on how to train kids when teaching them basketball. I hadn't seen Patrick for a few years, came in contact with Patrick. And so what's the first thing that you say to someone who you haven't seen? How have things been going? It's one of those moments in time that you're thinking, I wish I could take that question back. The response I got from Patrick was they had a house fire. The entire house with all of their possessions and all of their family collectibles, all the desirables that they had, all of the things gone. House fire. I said, man, that is hard. I hate to hear that. Then, within a few months, his older brother, Eric, in a drunk driving accident, died. Eric died. Alongside that, they had another house fire. The house burned up a second time. So the new house that they built burned up again, another house fire. And then on top of that, within a couple years, time period, another one of my friends who I knew at the time, and I wasn't as close with him, but had gotten into a physical altercation with Patrick and broke his leg. So two house fires, loss of a brother, and a broken leg due to a fight. And he knew what suffering was. And guess what I responded with? Nothing. There's nothing I could say. There's nothing I could answer to this individual. I couldn't just say to him, hey, you know, everything happens for a reason. Things will get better. I don't know. I had nothing to say to this person. I just saw the heartache in his life. He had faced true suffering in life, and his family had gone through this, and it was unimaginable the things that they faced. So what do we do when we encounter a world who goes through suffering? Well, we have to have the right perspective, and there's many different directions I could take this lesson, but the one that I want to take it for us as a church family, I want us to have the right perspective of what suffering means. Just to say we suffer because it's what we signed up for, it's counting the cost of discipleship, I don't think gives us the full picture of why people suffer, of why they're suffering. It doesn't give us the full idea of suffering and heartache. So what do the scriptures teach us? Well, the text that was so capably read for us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, he gives us this example. What credit is it when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving this example that you should follow in his steps. So he gives us a couple things that we've already discussed. You will face suffering. Everyone goes through suffering. Even my friend Patrick went through suffering. Now, what the writer wants to tell us is when you suffer, when you're beaten for your faults, do you take it patiently? No, you need to take it patiently when you do it while you're doing good. While you're doing good. Why would you want to suffer when you've already made a series of bad decisions and you're suffering the consequence for it? What benefit is it in suffering for making bad choices in life? But when you suffer because you've made good choices, when you've made good decisions in your life, and you go through heartache, that's when things get real challenging for us. And he says, but this is what you were called to. This is what you've been asked to do. So we don't just look at this passage and go, okay, it's because of what I signed up for, I'm going to suffer. I think we're going to miss the thrust of what Peter's actually trying to teach us here on how we should view our suffering. We often talk about seeking Jesus as our example and following in his footsteps, but we fall short when we view it as something that we should follow him into suffering. We end up retracting. We end up having the tendency to react negatively. So when we as Christians end up suffering, we think something's gone wrong in the matrix. There's a mix-up. I shouldn't be having to go through heartaches and hardships because I'm a Christian. And so it can knock us off of our mission. It can help us, or it can stop us from doing good in our lives. So when Christians suffer, we end up saying, whoa, something's wrong here. This is not exactly what I signed up for. And so we end up doing what? We end up either responding ungodly and negatively, or we just all together stop living as Christians. What do you hear people say? Hey man, I'm just taking a break from church right now. I'm just taking a break from God. I'm just taking a break from Christianity. You know what? I can't help out in that particular mission. I can't come to community day because, you know what? I just don't feel up to it. I've been going through a series of heartache and hardships. And so when we suffer, we have a tendency to just stop doing good. And then We have a tendency to transfer our suffering. You've heard it said before, hurt people hurt people. I'm hurt, so that gives me the allowance, that gives me the justification to hurt others or to respond in the wrong way, to act out of anger, to act out of harm, and that's a false belief system. There's no excusable negative reaction for suffering that justifies us paying someone back or doing someone else harm. There's no reason for it. But I think we get this from media. There's misleading characters of suffering that we see in movies and we see them in television. So you have a main character in a plot line, and this person in the storyline goes out and performs horrendous, horrific acts. Let's say that the person goes out and he murders a series of people. Well, the movie goes on to say, well, he went through a lot in life. You know, he lost his job, he lost his family, he lost his friends, he lost his spouse. And so us as a viewer, we begin to see this and start to have compassion on that person and start to support them and say, well, now I can see why he did all of these negative, horrible things. He was suffering. You know what that teaches us? If I'm hurt, then I have allowance to hurt others. Now I have the right and benefit to quit on God and quit as Christians. And what is a Christian? A Christian does good. But then when we're going through heartache and hardships, we end up saying, you know what? I can resign myself from my Christianity. I don't have to do good. I don't have to be a good person. I don't have to behave in a godly manner. And this is wrong, because then it dims our lights, it dims our influence. Now the world sees us acting that way, and the world says, well, that's how I would respond, so I guess there's no difference between us, and we're going to have little to no influence on that person. When Peter writes this to us, I want us to notice exactly what he's trying to say to us. Because this is how I think we should begin to view our suffering as Christians. And maybe you've never thought about it this way, but hopefully you can begin to view your suffering as kind of like a training program. Now, what are we being trained to do? What are we being trained to learn? Well, it's when you look at a book like the book of Job, you get to learn a lot about suffering. That's one of the first biblical books that I ever read. The book of Job. And it wasn't until I read James chapter 5 that I really got the full scope and understanding of what Job was trying to teach us. Job went through immense suffering. And through all of his suffering, what does Job learn in the end? He's never told about the encounter with Satan in the heavenlies. He's never really answered the question why he suffered at all. But what happens to Job? He learns patience. He learns contentment. So what happens to Job is through all of his suffering, he learns how to deal with his problems. He learns how to handle it. He learns how to see blessings and see the positive and see the good things in life. Sometimes we end up seeing all of the negative things, all of the bad things, and we end up passing that suffering on to other people. Notice what Peter says, though, in 1 Peter throughout this text. And I want you to think about this passage for a minute. So verses 20 and 21, he sets us up saying, Jesus left us an example of suffering. And look at verse 22. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. How did Jesus respond to his suffering? He didn't respond negatively. He didn't respond negatively. He committed no sin. He didn't say, hey, look, you said mean things to me and you harmed me. Now I'm going to say mean things back to you and harm you. Why? Because I'm hurt. Because I'm suffering. That's not how Jesus responded. That's not the example that he left for us. And this word for example means pattern. It's a copying after. So Jesus left us a way to conduct ourselves is a perfect copy, a perfect example. Notice what it says in verse 23. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return when he suffered. He did not threaten, So Jesus did not respond negatively to others. He responded the correct way. Part of the correct way is going to be found in Hebrews chapter 12. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. So he's been building this up towards the faith. And our champion of our faith is Jesus. And look what moment he points to in Jesus' life on the cross. Verse 1, lay aside every weight and the snare which so easily, and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Here it is, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, that's suffering, despising the shame, that's people hurting others, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. So what's the author's concern? If you're not considering Jesus, if you're not properly viewing his suffering as an example for us, then we can grow weary. We can stop doing good and stop living as Christians. Why? Because we've suffered. But if we consider Jesus and how he endured such hostility against himself. And then the writer doesn't stop there. He goes on to verse 4. He says, you have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. And he starts to begin to discuss this discipline. And he's saying, if you're a son, then in essence, you're going to be following in the footsteps of Jesus, and you're going to face times of suffering. You're going to face times of hardships. And you need to do so and approach it as a training program. Verses 9 through 11. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who have corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chasten us as seemed best to them, but God disciplining us, chastening us, he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no discipline or chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful nevertheless. Afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness, here it is, to those who have been trained by it. What is he training us for? He's training us to live as Christ lived. He's training us to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Now we can endure through our suffering. Now we have the proper perspective of our hardships that we face. Turn your Bibles back to 1 Peter chapter 2. And look what Peter says about this. 1 Peter chapter 2. The rest of verse 23. How did Jesus endure this suffering? How can we do the same? How can we endure through heartaches and hardships? The rest of verse 23. But committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that having died to sins might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So what kind of pattern did Jesus leave for us? Jesus didn't just view suffering as, it's just something that I'm going to have to go through. Jesus didn't view suffering and say, you know what, this is just what life is made of. No, Jesus approached his suffering as doing good for other people. I'm still going to maintain my Christianity. I'm still going to do good, no matter if I have to suffer for it. Read verse 24 again. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. So now, Jesus suffered for who? Us. Why? For the good of us, so that we could have salvation, so that we could have the Christian life. And then he left this as an example for us, So now if we view our suffering as, hey, I'm going to do this for the benefit of other people if I have to. I'm going to do it for the good of other people. I'm not going to malign. I'm not going to hurt. I'm not going to respond negatively. I'm not going to be angry. I'm not going to slander. I'm not going to criticize. But I'm going to try to be that influence and that light in this dark world. I'm going to respond the way that Jesus responded. And if it benefits someone else, then so be it. I'm willing to suffer. I'm willing to go through the heartache. I'm willing to go through the hardship. Why? Because I trust the pattern. If it benefits someone else, if it benefits this world for me to suffer, then I'm all in. I'm signed up for it. I'm committed. And that's how Jesus lived. Jesus entrusted himself to the Father, and it benefited us through his suffering. That's the pattern and example that Jesus left for us. So that the next time that I face suffering and I face hardships, I can use it in a way to draw people to God. That's how Jesus drew us to himself. He suffered for us on the tree and he died. He sacrificed his life, and we come to him, and we come to him on the cross, and we view his suffering, and we're thankful for it because it benefited us. Now we pass that on to other people. So now when we face unjust suffering, it's not because we've done something wrong, but now we can view it as God using it for something good. God is faithful, so we speak good about his faithfulness. God is righteous, so now we share his righteousness through our good acts. Knowing that along the way in this Christian journey, we're going to face hardships. We're going to face times of suffering. People are going to hurt us as Christians. But if we're going to be that message of hope, light, love, then we need to view our suffering as something that we have to go through for the benefit of other people. That's the example that Christ left for us in 1 Peter chapter 2. That's what Peter is telling us, Christians. Don't just view your suffering as just something you're going to have to go through. See it as a training program. See your suffering as following in the footsteps of the Savior and doing good for other people. It is a gracious thing in the sight of God when you do good and suffer if you endure. That's what we want to share with the community. I know with the numbers that we have here, someone might be going through suffering. Can I encourage you not to go at it alone? And think about how God can use your suffering if you come forward and you seek help and you seek assistance. If you acknowledge your suffering, you may help someone else who's here who's going through suffering. If you need any help, let us pray for you and let us pray with you. Maybe you're not a Christian and you're going through this time of suffering and you're going at it by yourself with no reward in the end. You've never entrusted yourself to someone who's going to judge righteously in the end. Become a Christian today. Be baptized for the remission of your sins and have the right perspective of suffering. If we can help you in any way, come forward as we stand and we sing.